All right. Thank you, praise team. Also wanted to thank Mike for joining us today. He's our drummer on loan from Crossway Church. And I appreciate it. Thank you, Mike. And I recently got to speak to all of the seniors at Crossway Church. And we sang these songs, and I got to meet Mike and few others that are serving over there, and had a great time. So thank you, everybody. It's always neat to spend a few weeks of Thanksgiving. You know, Thanksgiving kind of gets lost. You know, if I ever become president, I'm going to pass a law that there can be no Christmas stuff until after Thanksgiving. Yeah. Yeah, there's several things you don't have to be worried about. That'll never happen, but I love Thanksgiving's one of my favorite holidays. And I love the whole idea of spending a whole month just giving thanks to the Lord. So, Rich, thanks for leading us in those songs. I enjoyed them immensely. Psalm 133. This morning we finish our study of a few of the songs of ascent. These are the psalms that the Old Testament saints sang as they marched to Jerusalem to worship together. And next week, Pastor Mike will lead us in a Thanksgiving message, and then the week after that we'll begin our Christmas series. Psalm 133, beginning with verse 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to worship you on this Lord's Day, to say thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, for all that we have because of who you are and what you've done. And so, Lord, we're delighted to say thank you. And now as we go to your word, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do through your word in our hearts. For, Lord, your word is a powerful word. It's a great word. It's a wonderful word. And there's no part of it that you won't use in our lives as we bow before you and say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Speak to me. Change me. So, Lord, do all of those things as we spend a few moments in this marvelous chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. E pluribus unum, or unum. Ever heard that? It's a Latin phrase that means out of many, one. And it's been that traditional motto of the United States of America since 1782. It appears on the great seal of our country. And it was originally meant to signify the fact that 13 colonies joined together to create one country. But over the years, it's taken on far greater symbolism, and it symbolized that people from all around the world came to the United States. We became a melting pot of people, but they came here to our one country. Now, that motto is on all of our coins. It's on the seal that's found on the back of the $1 bill. But on a lot of those coins, you're going to have to use a magnifying glass to find it, but it's there. To simplify it, the many made up of states, races, nationalities, with diverse talents, abilities, personalities, male and female, become one. And in this instance, one country. E pluribus unum. I wonder how that would work in the church. Or perhaps I should say, how should it work in the church? For it should. Especially in these days when we live in a country that so much lacks unity. In fact, disunity rules right now in the United States of America. If there is indeed one place where the people in our country can go and find a people who are unified for one cause, it ought to be in the Church of Jesus Christ. It ought to be here. For we are made up of different races, nationalities with diverse talents, abilities, personalities, male and female, young and old, with differing gifts and abilities, stories, and we should be one. In this instance, talking of the Church of Jesus Christ. Yet the sad story of God's church, the Lord's church, that it has often lacked unity. It has often lacked harmony. It has often lacked worshiping and being guided as one. But that's not new to 2025. The first century church, the church in Acts, had to deal with disunity. To the Philippian church, the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4:2, "Now I appeal to you, Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement." The Apostle Paul, in inspired scripture, had to write to two people in the early church, "Would you please just get along? Quit squabbling. Quit fighting. What's wrong with you?" The Apostle John wrote to the early church in his third epistle concerning one of their leaders who likes to put himself first. What we find here are churches struggling with unity. Well, this morning, our psalmist, David, has something to say about unity. He's the author of the 133rd Psalm. So let's jump in. Number one in our outline, the goal, unity among believers. The goal, unity among believers. Verse 1, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." There you have it. There's the goal. There's a verse that probably ought to be on the wall of every church in the United States of America. We ought to just post it there to remind us when we come together as one. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers, and ladies, you're not exempt, that includes sisters as well, dwell in unity. Now, the whole verse begins with the word, behold. Now, that's the Bible's way of saying, may I have your attention, please? This is important. You need to park here. For I'm describing something to you that is good and pleasant. Last week, we saw the word good in the psalm we were looking at, and it describes something that was spiritually profitable. That was good. Unity is good. Having unity is not good. Unity is spiritually profitable. Disunity is not spiritually profitable. Or to express it a different way, unity is good for you and all those around you. Unity is spiritually profitable for the church. So that's what we find in that little word, good. It also is pleasant. When something is pleasant for you, it is agreeable, it is delightful, it is pleasing. If you come home from work and someone asks you, how was your day today? And you say, I had a very pleasant day. It probably meant that everything went well, you enjoyed it, there were no arguments, there was nothing to distract from it. You had a pleasant day. Now, put those two words, good and pleasant, together, and we find that unity for the child of God is to be a very pleasant a very good, a very spiritually uplifting, positive experience for each one of us. He's describing brothers who dwell in unity. Now, he's not speaking here of biological brothers, although that's probably a good thing to have, but that's not what is in line here. He's speaking about brothers and sisters in Christ. May I have your attention, please, he says. It is good when brothers and sisters in Christ in the Lord's church dwell together in unity. Now, this is the experience that Jesus prayed for you and me to have. Just for a moment, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17, Gospel of John chapter 17. For some of you, you would immediately recognize that as the Lord's high priestly prayer. Personally, I believe that he prayed it while he stopped at the temple. When he left the upper room to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, he would have stopped in the temple to pray. And I believe this he prayed this prayer that takes up the whole chapter. We're only going to read a few of the verses. Look down to verse 10, John 17, verse 10. All mine are yours, Jesus talking to his Father. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, in those verses, Jesus is praying for the 11 that are with him. But then he looks down through time to the future. Look down to verse 20. John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, that is, for 11 disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Now here's the amazing part. Three times in our Lord's high priestly prayer, he prays for you and me. Three times that they may be one, that they may enjoy the unity of the Spirit. Jesus is praying for you and me to experience what David is describing in Psalm 133. He said, Lord, I want them to know that as you and I are one, I want them to be one together. Now, we need to understand what we're talking about here when we talk about being one. We're not talking about organizing ourselves so that everybody gets in step. All right? The Bible's not saying have a pep rally and try to convince everybody to get on the same page. No, it's not what we're talking about. This is an administrative unity. It's deeper than that and far different than that. This is not uniformity. In other words, we're not trying to clone everybody to be the same. In fact, God wants the very opposite. He put you in this church because you're different than anybody else. You have different gifts, different abilities, different talents, a different personality. And he said, this church needs you. Get busy serving. He puts you where he wants to put you. So it's not uniformity. It's not about unity about rules. You know, here's our list of do's and don'ts. If you agree with them, then we can get along and you can join us and we'll be in unity. No. It's a unity that only believers can have because it's unity that can only be experienced where God is worshiped, where the Bible is obeyed, the gospel is accepted and proclaimed. And all of that plays out, as you'll see, in our second point. So number two, the help, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Our help. The indwelling Holy Spirit, verse 2. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. Now, after reading those two verses to you, you might well respond, Pastor Dave, I didn't see anything there about the Holy Spirit. Well, hang in there just a bit. David is using illustrations in his psalm, all right? Twice he says, in verse 2 and in verse 3, it is like, you and I would say it this way, for example, it is like. He's using an illustration, no different than when your pastor is sharing scripture with you, and I would say to you, for example, look at it this way, or let me illustrate it this way, or maybe you'll understand it better if I compare it to such and such. And you've heard me preach enough so that I do that quite often. And the illustration helps you to understand what the pastor's preaching or teaching. It happens in every sermon. And this is what David is doing here, all right? Simply using an illustration. So illustration number one is about Aaron, the brother of Moses, who is anointed with oil to be the high priest of Israel. God gave Moses the order in Exodus 30:30, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priest. God says, Moses, this is what I want you to do. Well, Moses does it in the next book, Leviticus 8:12, and he, Moses, poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Now David uses that picture to help us learn about unity. And a big part of what he's saying here is explained in the word down. Some versions, it's found three times. Some versions, just two. But the emphasis is on coming down. In other words, the oil is coming down upon the head of Aaron. And it's running down Aaron's head and down into his beard. And it's running down his beard onto his robes. And it's a picture of something ascending above Aaron, down on Aaron, and then spreading all around Aaron. What do we see here? We see a very vivid picture of God's blessing upon Aaron, capturing the previous instructions of the Lord. He was anointed by God to serve God and God's people. Now, in the Old Testament, oil is very often used as a metaphor for the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we have in that beautiful picture, a picture of the Holy Spirit coming down on Aaron, and not only coming down, but running down off of him and touching those that he is serving. When David was anointed as the king of Israel, we read in 1 Samuel 16:13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. The Apostle Paul taught us in Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What are we seeing here? Unity happens when the Holy Spirit is present and working in his people. That's the first illustration. Second illustration, the heavy dew of Mount Hermon setting on the entire land of Israel. Now, I've had the wonderful privilege of seeing and driving around Mount Hermon. It's the largest mountain in Israel. It's on Israel's northern border. It's always snow-capped, 12 months a year. Beautiful mountain, 9,200 feet above sea level, which in Israel is a very high point. It's probably the mountain where the transfiguration of Jesus took place. That's debated a little bit. I believe that's where it happened. Due to both its location and its height, it was known as a mountain that always had on it settle a very heavy dew. A dew that if you were on the mountain, you'd be soaked from head to foot, but it's a very heavy dew. And not only would it rest on the mountain, but as the sun came up, it would slide down the mountain and cover all of the lands in the vicinity of Mount Hermon. And all of the families who had gardens and all the farmers who had crops depended on it for healthy crops. They said it was as good every morning as a healthy rainstorm. Well, David says, imagine for a moment that the dew of Hermon would cover the entire country and go all the way to Mount Zion, which would be 100 miles south of Mount Hermon. Now understand, that did not happen in real life. But David is saying, can you imagine what it would be like if the dew from Hermon covered the entire country of Israel? And the gist of that, it's only something that God could do if he desired. But he says, imagine how good and pleasant it would be if that dew refreshed the entire country of Israel. Again, a marvelous picture of the refreshing work of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, he's saying, imagine the refreshing, invigorating ministry of the Holy Spirit and bringing us together in unity. Imagine the refreshing work of the Spirit among his people, bringing that unity to us. Now, how does that happen? Well, it's not a contrived or a manufactured thing. It's a God thing. It's a God thing. But it's certainly more prone to happen when God's people set themselves to praying. And it certainly is more prone to happen when God's people study and live out in obedience the Holy Scriptures. And it's certainly more prone to happen when God's people daily submit to the indwelling Holy Spirit in their lives to obey him and to do what he wants us to do. And when the people of God seek the Lord with all of their heart and mind and soul and strength, and pursue holiness with all their heart, the Holy Spirit delights to bind them together as one. In fact, there's a great old praise chorus that should be our prayer. You probably know it. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. Bind us together in love. How will that happen? When we wholeheartedly submit to the leading and guiding of God, the Holy Spirit, as he leads us to obey the word of God and the will of God. That means me giving myself completely every day to the Lord. Unity as a gracious gift of God given to his people. Number three, the climax, a foretaste now, perfection then. A foretaste now, perfection then. Verse 3 ends this way. For there refers back to the place where the dew of Hermon falls on Mount Zion. For there, the place where the Holy Spirit has done his work, the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now, David closes the psalm, reminding us that there's going to come a day when you and I are going to enjoy perfect unity. It's the day that I talked about when I talked about Bob. Bob is just days away, probably, from going to a place where there will be perfect unity. In another one of his psalms, David wrote in Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's interesting. In that verse, the word pleasures is the same word that was used to describe unity in verse 1 that was translated pleasant. Same word. David said, in your presence we have that forevermore. Well, Now in verse 3, David's looking into the future, into a time when there will be life forevermore. One of the Lord's blessings and life forevermore is the subject of the psalm, the unity of brothers and sisters in Christ. I look forward to that day, and so should you. But it also makes us think, why is it so hard to have it here? We know we're going to have it in heaven, but why is it so hard to have it here? Yes, I look forward to heaven and the unity that I'll enjoy, but I'd sure like a foretaste of that unity here and now. Why doesn't the Lord just give it to us now? Well, the problem isn't the Lord. The problem's us. To be more exact, the problem is my sin. My sin that gets in the way of unity with others. You say, Pastor Dave, that's pretty blunt. Yep, absolutely true. It's our sin that gets in the way of unity. Our sin affects our relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that our sin can cause us to resist the Spirit of God. Our sin can cause us to grieve the Spirit of God. Our sin can cause us to quench the Spirit of God. Every time I sin, I do one of those things. And the Holy Spirit, instead of working through me, has got to work on me. He's got to smack me up the side of the head and say, Dave, get your act together. At least that's how he does it with me. I can't use you until you get right with me. Every time we sin, that happens. The opposite of that, of course, is walking in step with the Spirit, a phrase that the Apostle Paul uses several times in his epistles. Let us walk in step with the Spirit, walking in complete submission to the Spirit, walking in complete obedience to the Spirit, walking in complete surrender to his leading and his guiding 24/7 in my life. You say, it sounds challenging, Pastor Dave. Absolutely. But it's possible. It's possible, and it's preferable. And it all begins with the number one commandment that you've heard 100 times. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Number one commandment. Jesus says, that's number one. There's not one greater than that. And when I do that, when I love the Lord my God with all my strength, my soul, my mind, myself, when I do that, I don't want to resist God. I don't want to grieve God. I don't want to quench God. I want to obey and walk in step with the Spirit. When a group of people do that together, the Holy Spirit delights to pour on them a refreshing unity among things that are most important. Unity about the things that are most important to God and should be most important to us. Now, when churches fight, when they squabble, when they split, it's almost never on things of eternal significance. Almost never. It's about, you know, the color of the paint on the wall or the color of the carpet. You say, Pastor Dave, churches don't split about that. Yeah, they do. It's about the music. We want it new. No, we want it old. No. It's about who does what and who thinks they could do better. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's about sin that's tolerated for the sake of not rocking the boat. Listen carefully. It's never about salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's never about the inspiration, the authority of the Holy Scriptures. It's never about the triune God. It's never about the perfect and final atonement secured by Jesus on the cross and then his resurrection 3 days later. That was the Father's stamp of approval. It's not about Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, the God-man who died for us. You see, God has called us to unity around things of eternal significance. We need to let go of the things that are not. You know, if we want to paint this auditorium purple, paint it purple. I'm still going to get up on Sunday and preach. I don't care. Now, it may not be my preference. I probably would rather have it green. But you understand what I'm saying? We get upset and we squabble and we fight about things, let me put it bluntly, that are stupid. I mean, I can't get more blunt than that. It doesn't make any difference what color the walls in here. The walls aren't the church. You understand that? You guys are the church. The pews aren't the church. People are the church. Unity's among people. And if we met here, if we met in a school, if we met in a barn, we'd be the same church concerned about the same eternal things that we are when we're sitting in this comfortable building. We will find unity when we band together in obedience to God the Holy Spirit about things of eternal significance, majoring on the majors, not the minors. You see, God has a beautiful gift for his people that if they want it bad enough, he delights to pour out on his folks. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Brothers and sisters in Christ at Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church, may it be so in this place. May we so band ourselves together around the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God with a desire to exalt and praise our Savior, that when we come together, we will love our God and love each other. And it will give us a unity that the world cannot stop, that the world will desire when they see it, and we'll have the chance to share with them the only reason we have it is because of Jesus alone. May that be our prayer. May that be our desire. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this psalm. Psalm of three verses. The Lord, you packed an awful lot into three verses, and I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for this goal, so to speak, the goal of being a church that is in complete unity and obedience to our Lord and Savior, in with the Holy Spirit of God, focusing on the things that are most important. And Father, sharing the gospel is right up there. Worshiping you is right up there. Obeying you every day is right up there. So you've given us a challenge, Lord. Your challenge through Psalm 133. I imagine, Lord, that thousands of years ago, as the people of God marched from their hometown to Jerusalem, when they sang that psalm, they would have said, yes, Lord, may it be so. When we get to Jerusalem, may there be a unity. May that unity be, Lord, like the dew of Hermon that settles on our town. Oh, Father, may that be so for Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church and any church that's represented here besides our church. Lord, may we know that. And Father, if there are those here who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and when they hear about the unity that can come only through him, they do not know you, Lord. Draw them to yourself and save them forever for your glory. And I ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we